I told you that we would probably find our way back to chapter 15 of this book, and that's where we're going tonight, John chapter 15. I appreciate all the comments you made this evening as I came in about holding your breath all day because you were doing so much inhaling. I even got instructions from one member that I had to be very clear because he had to take his wife notes about how to breathe out. So, hey, at least you're listening, right? This is the well-known chapter in which Jesus has so much to say about the Christian life and growth and productivity. You remember he compares himself to a vine, believers to branches, and the outcome of their lives to the fruit that they bear to the glory of God, the Father, who is depicted as the master gardener or vine dresser. We've been using a slightly different metaphor today to describe the process and the requirements of both, that of spiritual breathing. Abiding in the Word of God, we said this morning, is like inhaling, breathing in the truth revealed in Scripture to find the freedom that Jesus grants to true disciples of His. Tonight we'll see how praying according to the Scripture is exhaling, breathing out our praises, our confessions, our thanksgivings, intercession, supplication to God, based on the revealed truth that we have taken in. It's long been recognized, even by those with only a passing acquaintance with Christianity, how intimately these two means of grace are intertwined. They indeed belong together. And so we find them to be related in John 15:7. Now, it would be well worth your time to reread this entire chapter sometime. If you're interested in spiritual growth, this is one chapter which you must not skip. And it's tempting for me just to take the whole thing and break it apart. I was reminded by a fellow pastor who came into my office a few weeks ago, and I told him what I was preaching on, and he said, "Well, have you gotten to John 15 yet?" And I said, "Well, no, but we'll probably get there." And he said, "Well, I remember there was somebody that wrote a little book that was very popular probably about 20, 25 years ago about John chapter 15. And I remember what he was, and I said, "It's right there." I don't remember. I think it was Bruce Wilkinson who wrote it, but it was entitled Secrets of the Vine, one of those little books that I believe he was the president of one of these major Bible teaching ministries outside of the church. And so he composed that little book, and it was a bestseller almost immediately. So it's not surprising to find here in this chapter a lot of different information about how to grow in Christ. And that's the whole subject. We produce fruit for God's glory. There are a couple of verses in this chapter which are notoriously difficult to interpret, but I think the primary message of the text, and especially the first chapter, is very straightforward. God is constantly at work to glorify Himself, and one of the ways He does that is by producing spiritual fruit through believing people who are abiding in His Son, Jesus. And one of the means that He chooses to use to bring about that productivity to His own glory is prayer. As we abide in Jesus, as we soak up nourishment from Him, then we have a chance to respond to that and to actually pray for things which are God's will in the first place. And we would never really know what to pray or how to pray or how long to keep on praying about something until we actually see it in the Word of God. So in this God-glorifying, Christ-centered fruit-bearing, we Christians were actually chosen and appointed by the Lord Jesus to go and bear fruit. And Jesus' main message to His followers, I think in this regard, is summarized by the end of verse 5 when He says, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." If there's anything that characterizes, we've been talking about spiritual growth, you can't do anything. None of us can do anything apart from the work of the Lord. And so that's a pretty good summary. So I'm going to start with that verse tonight and then read on down through verse 8. But really we're going to focus on verse 7. So John 15, 5 says this. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Interesting that Jesus, in the text we read this morning from John 8, said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Now we hear him saying, if you pray and live in such a way that you bear this fruit, then indeed you are disciples of mine as well. So to get to our focal verse, we see the clear connection in verse 7 between the Word of God and prayer. Both are necessary for the healthy growth of believers into fruit-bearing branches in the one true vine. And it seems both may become tools in the vine dresser's hands to prune the branches for even greater fruitfulness. Now, he says that back in the first part of the chapter. God is not just interested in kind of letting us go our own direction. That's like if you know anything about raising flowers, which I really don't very much, but if you keep a plant pruned, you're going to have a lot more beautiful flowers and a lot more of them if you do that periodically. Well, that's the way God does with us. He doesn't just leave us to our own devices, and if there is something that we kind of tend to grow a little wild, sometimes he'll just snip a part of our lives off, something that we sometimes find painful, and he does it, though, to create even more fruitfulness on our part. An interesting footnote, by the way, verse 17 says that a byproduct of this whole process of growth, maybe one of its main fruits, in fact, is greater love within the church. "I chose you and appointed you," Jesus said, "that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You see the prayer that comes right in conjunction with abiding in Christ and his word. But then he says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So again, personal growth in Christ can never be separated from corporate growth within the body. So I'm not claiming at all to have a better illustration than the master teacher talking about these truths, but we're still going to discuss the relationship between God's word and prayers in terms of breathing in and breathing out. Now let's focus on that memorable, and I would also say easily memorizable, verse 7. There in that verse we are given two conditions, a command and a promise. If you deliberately exhale your prayers according to what you've inhaled of God's word, then you're not only going to survive as a disciple, that is, stay alive spiritually, you'll also thrive and bear fruit and witness for Jesus. So how should we understand and practice prayer in its simplest moment-by-moment form? Well, first of all, based on the two conditions that Jesus mentioned, we should pray with our eyes and our Bibles wide open. So just remember that when you go to prayer, whatever kind of prayer you're offering to the Lord, do it with your eyes and your Bible wide open. Now, that's just really my preacher's way of practically defining what it means for us to abide in Jesus and let His words abide in us. That's where he begins, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's what I mean when I say pray with your eyes and your Bible open. You see, to live or dwell or remain in Christ is to see ourselves in union with him by faith, which we've already discussed, and relate to him as he is revealed in Scripture. I saw an illustration this last week about a guy who talked about the house that he lived in. And he could go back in his mind, it was back when he was a child, and he could describe in his mind's eye exactly what his house was like. He said, "I remember the kitchen." And at this time, he lived in a much more rural setting, and he was a lot older than most of the people. And he said, "I can remember the wood-burning stove that my mom used to cook on." And he described the bedroom and how he and his brother shared this room. And he just went out and talked about every detail of the house. And he said, "You know what really surprised me?" He said, "I went and visited that house. It was still standing. And I couldn't believe it. Number one, it had changed so dramatically. And he said, it was also so much smaller than I remembered it being. Have you been there? So we can't try to dwell in anything that we just have in our own minds that this is the way it's got to be, when that's not the way it really is anymore. And so Jesus must be approached and related to as he really is. Now, some of you say, yeah, Pastor, you're just about to beat that dead horse, beat a dead horse again. And I have to say, the only reason that I do it is because that ornery critter keeps trying to stand up. We keep having this tendency, I do it all the time, of relating to Jesus in a way that I'd like him to be, but he really isn't revealed that way in Scripture. A lot of people tell us, well, I could never serve a Jesus that wasn't like this. Well, that's fine, but what if the Bible reveals him to be completely opposite of that? We should not expect Jesus to answer prayer and to give us direction in ways that the Bible says nothing about. So we have to do that. We have to keep on relating to him, not as the world says he is, but as he really is. I thought about another illustration to let you understand this. Just think about what would happen if you decided that you were going to live or dwell with your spouse exactly the way you wished he or she could be. Now, what's going to happen? You have your idea of how your spouse should actually be. Or you just do this with a close friend. You know, you have this way of what a good friend is all about. I want to tell you, it'll be a disaster. There is room for spiritual growth, no doubt, but we all have to be realistic, don't we? Now, that's where this illustration breaks down, really, because in our faith union with Jesus, he has no faults. He doesn't need to change. We're the only ones who need to change in that relationship. But the point is, we cannot relate to him in any way based on fantasy. It has to be reality. So that's what I mean. Go to the Lord when you pray to him, visualize him, walk with him as the Bible says he is, not in some imaginary Jesus that you would like to exist. And when I say that our prayers should be breathed out with our Bibles wide open, I don't mean to say that we literally have to have the book laid open on a table in front of us, or, you know, have one of our apps open on our smart device. You don't have to have that. That's not what I mean. But we do have to pray with conscious submission to the will and the Word of God. And the only way to have that happen is to have the Word of God dwelling in us. Now, I think a great companion commentary on this verse, John 15, 7, is found in Colossians 3, 15 and 16. You may want to turn there at least make a note. Colossians 3, 15 and 16. Interestingly enough, it appears once again in the context of unity and love within the church body. Here's what it says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Then here's the part that I would say is a commentary on our verse in John. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Something else that's interesting, in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, instead of saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you know what it says? Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think those things are all parallel. When we are filled with the word of Christ, we are also filled with the Spirit. And we are able to instruct and admonish and teach one another, even in our worship. Even when we're singing these songs that we just got through singing tonight, we're not only offering them to God in praise, we're also teaching each other by the words and the doctrines that are communicated there. Well, we are only ready to breathe out effectively in prayer when we have breathed in deeply from the Word. When that Word of Christ is dwelling in us so deeply that, whether we can quote it from memory or not, at least it's in there and we know it. We're able to recall with the Spirit's help certain things about the Word that will help us to know how to pray. One Christian author has recently written about this mutual dependence between prayer and the Word in two statements. The first is, he says, the most effective way to pray is to turn your Bible reading into prayer. And I like that. Have you ever heard about just praying the Scriptures? It's easy enough to do this with the Psalms because so many of them are written in the first person. Lord, I come to you. I feel like I'm in the pit. I confess my sin to you. And so you can just kind of put yourself right in those particular verses. But any time that people are crying out or seeking the Lord, you can plug yourself in. Now sometimes people are reported in Scripture about praying or doing things that aren't really godly at all. I mean, they're in there because that's what really happened. But we can even learn from that and say, Lord, don't let me follow this example. Let me follow the positive example. Let us be like the Bereans, in other words, that always when Paul was preaching, were searching the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was really true. And so there are things like that that we can learn to pray. And then he also answers, the second part of this statement is, he said, and the best way to read the Bible is prayerfully. So when you're reading it, and especially when you come to a point that's a part that's a little bit difficult to understand, or maybe you don't know exactly how you should apply it, you're praying it all the time for the Spirit to open your eyes and for Him to give you the strength to follow through with what He says. What happens if we don't pray with our eyes and our Bibles wide open? Well, generally what happens is we start praying to the Lord and not treating Him as a real person. We still say the words, but we kind of visualize or think about God as an impersonal force. I remember C.S. Lewis writing in the Screwtape Letters, one of the senior demons was trying to instruct his lesser demon on how to take care of his patient, who was a Christian. He said, get him to think about prayer as simply offering words to an oblong blur up in the corner of his bedroom. And I thought that's a great way to describe it. You know, there's a lot of people that just think of God as kind of a force somewhere, and so if they're praying in their bedroom, they're thinking, well, He's that oblong blur that I'm praying to up there. Not really somebody you can know. But you see, that's not praying to the Lord with your spiritual eyes open, is it? That's just having kind of a superstitious view of who He is. We know that the Lord is a personal being, a loving God, a God who already knows what we have need of, but still invites us to come as children to a Father and express those needs and know that He will answer. Because we view Him as so impersonal, if we do it that way, we never imagine that He actually wants to speak to us and lead us through His Word. So what we end up doing is, instead of praying with our Bibles open and having biblical bases for what we pray for, we just start thinking of whatever impressions we have as coming from God. And so we start praying for the things that we really want or think we need rather than what the Lord in His own Word tells us that we ought to pray for. You see what I'm saying? So treat the Lord as a real person with your eyes spiritually open and according to His Word, with your Bible open, pray the things that He has instructed you to rather than just what your imagination will come up with. Now, once again, don't think of prayer only in terms of dedicated times when you're doing nothing else. You know, when that's all you're doing is on your knees in prayer. Those kinds of times are wonderful. They're necessary. Just like you need to have time with your kids or your grandkids or your husband or wife, and there's nothing else. It's just the two of you, and you're just talking about your day, or you're just talking about your relationship with one another. Those are important times. But Jesus is often best known and best heard and best prayed to when we're right in the middle of the most hectic work day we've ever had in a month. Or when we're in the middle of our troubling temptation again. Or when we're having doubts about our salvation, maybe. When we're trying to witness to a lost friend. Now, those aren't times that we just automatically stop everything else we're doing and get on our knees. But those are the times when we need to offer these prayers to God. So just like taking in the Word, meditating on it throughout the day, inhaling, we're just constantly exhaling prayers to God. We see something for which we want to glorify Him, so we utter a word of praise and thanksgiving. or we see a person that we may not even know who has a need, and our first impulse is to lift up a prayer of intercession for them. You see? So that's why it's so important that we pray and have an understanding of the Word, that Word that's abiding in us, because that way we can pray to the Lord as He really is, and we can pray to Him as His Word tells us to. So pray according to John 15:7 with your eyes and your Bible wide open. Secondly, based on the command of John 15:7, we should also pray with our hearts wide open. Look at the promise that He makes, or the command that He issues, rather. Ask whatever you wish. Whatever you wish. Now that is a command to pray from a wide open heart, isn't it? It doesn't appear that there's any limitations at all on that. Now we know, obviously, that it's not a blank check to request anything and everything that we desire, even if it violates certain conditions listed in this passage or elsewhere in the Word of God. It's not that we're invited here to treat God like a genie. You know, we just rub the lamp of prayer, He pops up and says, "Your wish is my command." You know, that's not what He's about. Okay? But He does offer us something that is rather astounding. He doesn't say, "I'll just provide certain things for you if I'm in the mood, or if you ask sincerely enough, or if your life has measured up over the past several weeks well enough." No, He just says, ask whatever you wish. First and foremost, He's already said we have to be abiding in Jesus and His Word abiding in us. Those are the conditions we just examined, right? Because if we're not abiding in Jesus, if we're not connected to the vine, if we're not taking in His Word all the time, then we have no basis upon which to expect that He'll hear and answer our prayers. There are also other prerequisites to answered prayer in other parts of the Bible. Can you think of some? We're to pray according to the will of God. We're to pray in the name of Jesus. We see that later in this chapter. We're to pray in faith without any wavering, says James, when we're praying for wisdom. And we're to pray according, of course, to the glory of God so that He might be glorified and so on. But beyond that, you know what we're told in Scripture? We're told to be careful or anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God. And you know, it doesn't say in that verse that He'll give us everything we need, but He says the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts guarded and your minds guarded in Christ Jesus. So at the very least, we're going to receive the peace that God's going to take care of us. He's going to provide all that we need, even if He doesn't have the exact same things. But here, Jesus doesn't even put that qualification. He just says, ask whatever you wish, and I'll do it for you. It seems then what Jesus was trying to do here was not to focus so much on certain requirements or the boundaries of our praying, but rather to encourage freedom and wideness in our requests. Does that make sense? I also thought of the doxology in Ephesians 3:20 that kind of sounds a little bit like this, in which Paul glorifies the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. Even beyond what we could think to ask for, He can do, and He's willing to do that. He will do that when we trust Him. So I think Jesus is suggesting here by His command that we tend to be far too cautious and short-sighted in our praying. Think about a little child, if they're just real little and they're just now learning about the value of certain things. You know, you can approach a little child and you can say, "Listen, if you could have anything that you want that I could give to you, what would that be?" What is that child likely to say? Well, they're likely to say, "A lollipop." "Well, I'll give you anything you want. Listen, I've got a whole wallet full of money. What could I give you?" And they'll say, "Give me a quarter. You know, I'll be rich." I'm afraid that our praying is that way sometimes. God says, ask anything you wish. That's according to my will. That meets these other requirements. But don't put a limit on what I can do for you. That's what we do too often. You know, we think, "Well, I prayed about that before and it didn't happen, so I must not need to pray about that anymore. That person didn't get saved and I prayed for him, I witnessed to him." And the Lord says, listen, don't give up. Think about the people of faith who prayed and sought things all of their earthly lives, went to their graves not receiving what they asked for, but God answered it later. And it was to His greater glory that it happened. Wow. Remember, we're not trying here tonight to answer every question about prayer. We're simply asking how exhaling in prayer is related to spiritual growth. And so let's just be honest. Which prayers are more likely to bring about spiritual growth and greater fruitfulness in our lives? Is it the kind of prayers that we're just used to offering that, truth be told, we could probably handle on our own, at least in some way? And we're not really expecting them to be anything that would really amaze people as thinking, oh, well, only God could do that. Sometimes our prayers are so short-sighted and limited that we're just praying for things that don't seem that big of a deal. I think God is honored when we pray big prayers, don't you? Big things that only He could do, that require us to exercise faith in a way that goes beyond what I could figure out and what I could do. So that's the kind of praying I think Jesus is encouraging here when He says, ask whatever you wish. By the way, that's also why we have to stay in close fellowship with Jesus and let His Word richly dwell in us, so we won't ask for too little, or so that we won't ask with the wrong motivations, or fall into the other unbiblical traps that await unwary disciples in their prayer time. So, when you are closest to the Lord and most filled up with the Word of God, what does your Spirit-filled heart most desire? I mean, when you're really close to the Lord and have spent time in His Word and you've really been seeking Him, what would you want more than anything else? Ask for that. Ask for Him to do that. Anything that you wish, and indeed, He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, here's a third and final exhortation based on the promise that Jesus ends verse 7 with. We should pray with our hopes wide open. Pray with your eyes wide open spiritually to know who Jesus really is. Pray with your Bible wide open so that you'll let His Word dwell in you. Pray with your heart open, anything you wish, but then pray with your hope wide open because you know that He's going to answer that prayer. He may not always answer in the timing or in the exact manner in which you wish He would, but He says in His Word that He will do it. When we're inhaling the Word and exhaling prayer from a full heart, we can ask anything, Jesus said, and it will be done for us. Why? Because we're such great and godly people? Because our efforts to know the Word of God and serve the Lord merit His salvation? Or because studying the Bible guarantees that all of our prayers will be answered when and how we ask it? No. We know the basic reason is that God wants to glorify His great name. And He delights to do that by using the means of weak and otherwise sinful people like us. That's what brings Him the most glory, is when He says, you know what, I could just give this to somebody else, or I could just give this to you, but it pleases me and it honors me more to see you, who is just a person, just a weak, sinful, loving person like yourself, who will come to me and trust me to do what seems otherwise like impossible. That's why we can trust His praying. You know, I got to thinking about this idea of breathing in and breathing out, and I always wondered why theologians used to say, or still say, that the Scriptures are divinely inspired. And the reason I say that is because, you know, when we talk about inspiration, we're talking about breathing in. And yet 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all of the Scriptures are breathed out by God. And so I said, well, why does it say that they're inspired? Well, I finally figured out, you know, it takes me longer than most people to understand things. And it said, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, actually breathed into those writers of Scripture the things that God had already breathed out in Revelation. And therefore, when we exhale in prayer the very things that God put into the hearts of these men to write down, to commit to sacred Scripture, then we're actually praying the very words of God. We're praying the very will of God. So you see, that's why it's important that we have the inspired scriptures dwelling in us, the very words of Jesus, because then we're able to pray. And we know that when Jesus prayed, He always prayed according to the will of God. He never prayed selfishly. He always prayed in accordance with God's will, and therefore He was answered. I'm not sure if I'm getting this exactly right, and I don't remember exactly where I first heard it, but someone has said that inspiration without expression leads to depression. Have you ever heard something like that before? I don't remember where I heard it. But if you have something that you breathe in, that you receive, and in this case from God, and you don't express it, you don't exhale and pray it back to God so that you are able to claim whatever gifts He wishes to give you, that leads to depression. Because here it is, you have the Word of God dwelling in you, you have the promises of God to answer the prayer, you have this wonderful hope that Jesus gives, and then you don't do anything about it. And so you don't experience the growth or the provision or the forgiveness or all the other things that the Lord promises to those who will pray according to His will. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be caught in that. And I have been in that before. I think about David when he said, you know, when I kept my sins hidden, when I didn't pray and confess, my heart was just in turmoil. My bones ached. My strength was sapped. But then when I finally released that, and according to your will, prayed a prayer of confession, you forgave the iniquity of my sin and you brought peace. I had that joy of your salvation once again. You may have wondered, as many have across the centuries then, how we can obey Paul's command in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Because that's really what we're talking about, isn't it? We're not just talking about having dedicated prayer times, as important as those are, but just like we're constantly taking in the Word of God, we're constantly breathing out our prayers to God. How can we do that without ceasing? Because you know as well as I do that we can't eat, sleep, work, spend time with family and friends, and carry out all of our other times, other responsibilities, if we're supposed to actually be on our knees praying all the time. But certainly that's not what the Lord means. You know that. John 15:7 in context helps us understand how we can do that. True praying, like Bible intake, doesn't mean that we just section off a few minutes in the morning or in the evening or at mealtime or maybe during crisis periods. We need to pray at those times. But it means that we move through every day with praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, and petition. Whatever we want to ask, as the Spirit creates those godly desires in us and prompts us to ask. So, what do you really feel like praying right now? When you hear the Lord say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. What would that be right now? You may not have thought about that before you came tonight, but what is it that you would pray for? Well, let's do that right now. Let's pray together. Join me. Father, in meeting the conditions of your word, we confess that we may not have been abiding in you like we should. Your word might not be as fully abiding in us as it should, but nevertheless, we're seeking to grow in you, and we're seeking to make your word a greater part, a more consistent part of our whole days. And so in light of what we have taken in, even just today, we pray and we ask right now the things that we wish. And we may be asking for different things, each individual here, but we may be asking for some of the same things too, for our church family and for our own earthly families, that we might produce the kind of fruit that would glorify you here and bring it even more into your kingdom. Certainly, we are praying for certain things as a church body. We're praying for state missions. We're praying for our youth and our children's ministries that are kicking off again. We're praying that we might be lights and salt in this world as you've commanded us to. But whatever it is, we just lift that before you right now. And we're determined this week not only to continue to pray for that, believing that indeed you will give it to us in your timing and in your way, But we also commit ourselves afresh to be people who breathe out prayers to you just throughout the day. Help us to see every sunrise and sunset, every challenge at work, every person in need that we meet as an opportunity not just to serve and witness, but also to pray. Help us to grow in that, Lord, even as you did. And help us, in fact, just to be the kind of people where prayer is a constant undercurrent in our life, like an underground stream ready to burst out into the open at any moment. And help us to know that your Spirit is the one who guides us and helps us as we do that. Lord Jesus, glorify your name in us as we become even greater people of prayer. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing. Commit ourselves afresh this week to the Lord. You already know a lot of opportunities that you're going to have this week, but there's going to be some unexpected things happen too, I assure you. So make sure that your first response is not, "Oh my, why me, Lord?" But, "Lord, what would you have me to pray for here? What can I do after I have prayed that would most glorify you and produce fruit for your glory?" Let's sing together.